Ephesians 6 and verses 1 to 3. And the Lord says here, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In his word, God speaks to children. That in and of itself is a fact that deserves your meditation, that God in his word speaks to children. This is the first time in this epistle to the Ephesians that children are being explicitly addressed. Now, children, do you think that that means that God gives you permission to turn off your ears as the whole epistle to the Ephesians is being opened up and then to only listen when you're explicitly addressed in chapter 6? Well, I hope you can see that that's not true at all. In fact, the fact that children are addressed here in this place implies that children are being addressed everywhere in the whole epistle to the Ephesians. This means that when God speaks to his church, when he speaks to his church in Ephesus, when he speaks to his church in Snellville, Georgia, he is speaking to also to children whenever he speaks, because he includes children within his visible church. This means, children, that all of the promises of the Word of God are for you, and all of the duties of the Word of God are for you as well. And so if we would only think back to chapter 1 in Ephesians, where we opened up the riches of the grace of God, and we meditated there upon the electing love of God the Father, the redemption of Jesus Christ, even the forgiveness of sins, and the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. We meditated upon the salvation of a triune God. And that is all for you, children. You are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost to seal to you the fact that this triune God will surely save you if you will but trust in him. He requires something of you to have this salvation. The thing he requires of you is faith, that you would believe in his name. And then all this salvation is yours. So that promise is offered to you. And also the duties that belong to the people of God are also your duties as well. The fact that God speaks to children here in the Ephesians, the epistle to Ephesians, also tells us that children are not naturally good, because we saw there in chapter 4 where the apostle tells everyone that he's writing to, he's saying, verse 22 in chapter 4, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So that applies to children too. Children, you need to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. By nature, you are not good. By nature, you are a sinner. By birth, you are a sinner. You are by nature in Adam. And if you are ever to do in a truly God-pleasing way what God requires of you in his word, then you need to put off, through the strength of the Spirit, you need to put off the old man. You must be born again. You must be transformed from what you were by nature to be made new creatures. This is not according to the flesh, but according to a new nature, that any child is able to do what God says here. You are not naturally good. You are, just like he says in chapter 2, you being dead in trespasses and sins. That's true of children. By nature, you're dead. But look at this. In his mercy, God is speaking to you. He is coming to you with his word. He is giving you an effectual means. Though by nature you are dead in trespasses and sins, that's not any hindrance for our God. Because by what means shall a young man learn his way to purify, if he according to thy word thereto attentive be? there is a means that God has given whereby the young may purify their way. The young who by nature are dead in sin lay hold upon God's means, namely his word, his living and active word, and it can make your way pure. What good news that there is a way given by God to be upright and holy in your walk. Now, when the apostle says children, who is he speaking to? This word children, another place that we have it is in Paul's epistle to Philemon, where he refers to my son Onesimus, and he uses the same word, my child Onesimus, is what he says in effect. And so Onesimus was a grown man. Paul was not his father in the sense of the flesh, but in a spiritual sense, he's saying Onesimus is my son or my child. And so this category of a child is not limited by age. So we shouldn't think, you know, well, children, that means what, everyone under 12 or something like this. The category is not limited in that way. However, it is true that this instruction, it comes alongside of other things. Paul's been speaking to wives and to husbands, then to children and fathers, then to servants and masters. So he's speaking in the realm of the household unit and our duties within the household. So when he's speaking to children, he is especially speaking to children who are within the household of their parents. This duty of obeying particularly applies to any child in the household of father and mother. And there are, of course, extended applications beyond that, because this duty of honoring father and mother is a duty that continues all our lives long. Even when we're out of father and mother's home, we're not under their authority in the same way, but we still have a duty to honor them. And then also in the broadest sense, we all have a duty to honor a father in heaven. And however, most particularly, I'm going to be speaking today to children within the household of their parents and addressing you about your duties. In our text, there is a repetition. So verse 1 is a complete unit in itself. It addresses children about what your duties are. And then verses 2 and 3 come back around again and state again what the duties of children are, and as we'll see, with some things that are expanded upon. So I want to simply follow that method this morning to unfold the duties of children and to state them once, and then with the apostle to state them a second time. And so in this section of Ephesians, we're focusing upon duties. And you'll keep in mind that we spent extended time unfolding gospel privileges in the first part of this letter. As we'll see even today, there are duties, but the duties of a child are not detached from the promise. He explicitly brings in the promise. So the emphasis is upon duty this morning because of the nature of our text itself. So first of all, the first thing that the Lord says to children is verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So in those words, we have, first of all, the duty, which is obey your parents. And so children, in your parents' house, you are under authority. You are under an obligation to obey. God has given the broadest kind of authority within the household, and the broadest authority is the authority of parents over their children. So the government does not have authority from God to control every aspect of our lives. However, children, you're in your father's and mother's house. Your whole life is under their roof, and their authority does extend to the whole of your life. They have authority to make household rules. So There are things that are contained in the Ten Commandments that are everyone's duty to obey and or sins to shun. However, your parents being responsible for the ordering of the house, they have authority to say, in this house, this is the way we're going to do something because that's what Daddy and Mommy have said. And so long as the rule is not a sinful rule, it is a binding rule within the household. So God says, children, you need to obey your parents. Literally, this word for obey is related to the word for listening. And so it refers, if you will, to under-listening. It refers to listening to father and mother from a position of subjection. It means that you need to submit your will to your parents, and that it is through listening and through hearing their word that you need to come into submission and obedience to them. So one word from your father or mother should be enough to bring about your compliance. They should not have to repeat themselves. You should receive their word with reverence, and you should comply without resisting and without talking back. This is actually a great privilege for you, that God wants you children to be in subjection through hearing and through listening. So it's not through the whip and the lash, but through hearing the word of father and mother that you are to obey. This is many times said in the book of Proverbs. Specifically, it's said to children in chapter 23, verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Christ himself speaks to you in the book of Proverbs in chapter 8. He says, now therefore, hearken unto me, O children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Christ is saying, hearken unto me, listen to me. And he's given you as children in a father's house, he's given you a specific way of hearing his voice, which is by hearkening to father and mother. In so doing, you hearken unto Christ. He makes promises to those who hearken. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life dwelleth among the wise. Think what a benefit this is to you. Simply by hearing, you can be saved a world of sin and misery without even having to learn the lesson the hard way. It is mercy on the part of God that he's given you ears. You can profit from the experience and the wisdom of those who've gone before you without having to make their mistakes all over again. Hear, listen, indeed under-listen, obey your parents in the Lord. Hearing is one of the most blessed things that God has given us the privilege to do as those made in his image. Of course, the brute beasts, they can't listen, they can't hear, except, I suppose, with some limited short commands that we can give to animals, things like this. But they can't listen, they can't hearken, but man has this capacity. However, there's a problem, isn't there? And maybe you'll recognize this as I'm talking to you, that there's nothing harder than listening. And let me tell you what it is that makes it so hard for you to hear. And that is your flesh. That is the pride that rises up within you that thinks, I know better. That is the stubbornness of your flesh that makes you think, I don't want to comply with the will of father and mother. I should call the shots for myself. Let me tell you that shows why we all need the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the miracles that Christ did was to open ears. There was a man who was both dumb, he couldn't speak, and he was deaf. He couldn't hear. And Christ put his fingers into the ears of that man. we can recognize that that was a great mercy. We can all recognize that man's body wasn't working properly. His ears were stopped up. He can't function very well in life if he can't hear. And what a mercy that Christ opened his ears. If that's true of the body, that it's a great impairment to not be able to hear, how much more true is that of the soul? That if you lack the ability to hear, if you lack the ability to listen to those whom God has especially told you to listen to, that is a disaster. It is a great impairment. And you need to cry to the Lord Jesus Christ, open my ears. There, it's possible to have a wonderful transformation. It's possible, indeed, for children to have their ears opened by the Lord to where they're not closing their ears to father and mother, but they're actually going to father and mother to ask for counsel, to ask for advice. Guide me, direct me, teach me. This is possible, children. This is what the Lord commands of you, and he is able to bring you to it. The duty, then, children, is obey your parents. But he also tells us the manner in which children are to obey their parents, which is said to be in the Lord. Now, this means in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to obey your parents. Let me set before you the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the only thing, or even the highest thing, that it means when it says obey your parents in the Lord. Christ's example is not the highest thing that he came to be for us, but it is important. And let me begin with Christ's example in this regard. Towards the end of Luke chapter 2, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about how he was 12 years old and how he Joseph and Mary brought him to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. He was sufficiently independent that he was able to remain there in the temple. And he was so advanced in his understanding that he was speaking with the teachers in the temple, so that he amazed the teachers. After all of this, we're told in the end of Luke chapter 2, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Think of that just at a very simple level. Children, obey your parents in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was 12 years old and who was the sinless Son of God. And he was coming to an age where his faculties were developing, and they kept on developing from age 12 and onward after age 12. He was getting taller. He was growing in stature, and he was increasing in wisdom even more from the time when he was sitting in the temple and asking them questions. And even so, he was subject unto Joseph and Mary. He was the very Son of God come down from heaven. Joseph wasn't even his own proper natural father. He was, in a sense, the adoptive father, providing legal protection and so on. But he was under Joseph's roof, and he obeyed Joseph. He is your example. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. No doubt, with open eyes and perfect love for the law of God, our Lord Jesus could see all the sins of Joseph and Mary, but yet he was subject to them. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ before whom each of us will have to stand at the last day. And so if you think that you have a reason to not be subject to your parents, then you need to remember that you will have to come before Christ. And you will have to think about whether your reason for not being subject to your parents will fly in the presence of the glorious Lord himself, who went down with them to Nazareth and was subject to them. Christ is the example. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This also means something else. Obey your parents in the Lord, who is the propitiation for our sins. Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Any of us who's here listening today, whether we're in our parents' house or whether we're long since grown and gone from father and mother's house, if we have any conscience at all, then we're going to be saying, "My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy, think on me, and for thy goodness great." There's nothing that more clearly demonstrates the sinfulness of our very nature than our chafing and our resenting and resisting against the authority of father and mother from our very youngest days. This shows us that sin is not something that somebody teaches us how to do, but it is something that's rooted in our very nature. Therefore, obey your parents in the Lord. This is good news, because God has provided a propitiation for our sins. The precious blood of the God-man Jesus Christ, the perfect satisfaction of the offended justice of God. And that means that you can today, you can look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the propitiation, and you can be freed from condemnation. However numerous are your past sins, murmuring, repining, and resisting against father and mother, today you may roll the weight of all that guilt upon the Lord himself. You may be fully and finally and forever freed from the weight of the guiltiness of your sin. You may begin today with a conscience as white as snow. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Look at the open door that God is setting before you in his gospel. But not only will the Lord be your propitiation, but the Lord will be your help. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Think of that. It's hard to express in human language, but it's as if God is saying, obey your parents in the Lord, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that every motion that you make, every word that you speak is more in him than in yourself, that you are to live and move and abide in Jesus Christ. The Lord is laying on you a duty that is difficult to the flesh. He is laying upon you a duty that requires self-denial, saying no to self at a deep level, dying to self. But he has provided you an available help that is every way equal to the difficulty of the duty. Christ is offering to come within you by his Spirit and to help you. He does not bind up heavy burdens and lay them upon men's backs and stand off at a distance. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He is saying to you, I will come with you. I will allow you to abide in me. I will lead you in paths of righteousness. I will so work within you that you will find your duty to be a delight. I will enable you so that you will be able to obey father and mother from love. And when commandments are obeyed from love, they are not grievous. This is what Christ is offering to you today. Implied when he says, obey your parents in the Lord. The Lord is to be your aim in obeying your parents. This means obey your parents in the Lord. It means obey them for the Lord's honor and glory. Obey your parents looking to the Lord to be your rewarder. So that whether your parents acknowledge, perhaps, the difficulty of some of the things that they ask you to do, whether or not they remember to praise you when you obey, whether or not they are measured in the way that they correct you, all of that needs to, in a sense, fade away, and you need to have a single eye to the Lord himself. He will be well pleased. He will see and accept your spirit-enabled obedience unto your parents. The Lord is your lawgiver, and this also means that there is a limitation. Obey your parents in the Lord. Now, this means that the one limitation on the authority of parents is that if your parents require you to sin, or if they hinder you from doing what God has required you to do, then you are to obey the Lord rather than obeying them. In the Lord, this is the manner in which you are to obey your parents. And then the reason for this is right. God appeals to the principle of righteousness, and he appeals to your own conscience. So let your own conscience speak and think, is it right for you to obey your parents or not? This is what God's righteous word commands you to do. And so therefore, it's a righteous thing for you to obey your parents. And then there are other reasons, too. You should think on these things that show you why it's right for you to obey your parents. Now, what have your parents given you? In the vast majority of cases, your parents have lavished care upon you from your earliest days, from before you were even able to say daddy or mommy. And they've taken care of you since then. But even something more than that is that your parents are the means whereby God has given you existence. So just stand still in your mind for a moment and think about that. Now, in the ultimate sense, it's God who has given you existence. Does God deserve worship for the fact that he gave you existence? He sure does, for by his will you exist and you've been created. What were the means whereby God gave you existence? That was your parents. So if someone gives you something, would you feel a sense of obligation in your conscience to behave a certain way towards someone who gives something to you? What if there was, I suppose, a Mr. Smith? Mr. Smith decides that out of the bounty of his heart, he's going to give you a brand new pickup truck. Or Mr. Smith is going to give you a brand new house. And then you see Mr. Smith. And how do you behave towards Mr. Smith? He enters the room and you stand up on your feet. You smile at him. You say, Mr. Smith, how are you doing today? Thank you so much for your kind gift. And he won't do that even just one time. For years afterwards, you'll recognize, this is the man who gave me that brand new pickup truck. Now, I have seen children treat their parents in a manner that is downright rude. I've witnessed that through the years. I've witnessed children treating their parents in a way that they would be ashamed to treat Mr. Smith, who gave him a pickup truck. Now just think about this. Your parents did not give you a pickup truck. They gave you existence. You would not be in this world but for your parents. That should have a grip upon your conscience to where you should recognize, it's right for me to obey them. Your parents have far more experience than you do. What's right? That one who's still developing and who has very little experience in this world, is it right that one like that should obey one who is seasoned and experienced? Is it right that you should obey your parents when they have a more direct accountability to God? So think of this, children. In things that come up through the corruption of your own hearts, and I know the corruption of my own heart, in many cases, you are thinking about you, thinking about yourself. Your parents are accountable before God to order the whole household. Your parents are thinking about things that you don't even know about, and they will have to answer to God for the overall direction of the house. You just have to answer for yourself. It's a blessing that God hasn't put that responsibility upon you. It's a place of safety for you to come under the wing of those who will answer to God. Someday, children, you will expect your own children to obey you. Think about that. Would you want your children to rebel or to obey? So what's right? Let your conscience think about this, because God is addressing your conscience. He's saying you should be able to see that this is right. It's right that you should obey your parents. What is your conscience saying as I'm speaking to you? Can you recognize that I'm speaking the truth to you? Think about this. Your parents introduced you to the everlasting gospel. Your parents are the means whereby you're first taught the way to everlasting life. Is it right that you should obey them? It's God who's given you the particular parents that he has. Did God make a mistake? Or is it right that you should obey the parents that God has put in your life? God is speaking to your conscience. You should confess your sins as being unrighteous. Whenever you've not obeyed your parents, you should have a sense of shame for not having done that. And you should let your conscience speak in the light of God's word. You should obey your parents, for this is right. Now this is it's what the Lord tells you in verse 1. But then notice how he comes back around again in verses 2 and 3. And he's not so much saying something that's different as that he's enforcing what he's already said. And he's driving it home and he's expanding it. He's quoting from the fifth commandment of the law. He's quoting from Exodus 20, but he's also quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 5, the second time when the Ten Commandments are stated. When he says, that it may be well with thee, this is coming from Deuteronomy chapter 5. So let's consider how the Lord restates himself. It's almost like the book of Proverbs, where we have something stated, and then it's stated again. So what's the second statement that the Lord makes to children? The one thing is that he expands the duty. The duty is expanded when he says, honor thy father and mother. Now, to obey, this is, in a sense, the hardest part of honoring. It's where the rubber meets the road. What God requires of you is it's broader than simple obedience to commands. It takes in an inward regard for your parents. To honor them means that you need to meditate upon the position that has been given to them by God, the experience that they have, that's superior to yours, the wisdom that God has given to them. You need to meditate upon the care that they've extended to you, and you need to actively cover their faults as Shem and Japheth covered over the nakedness of their father. So God says to you, honor. And so we need to recognize when there is this thought that rises up within you to inwardly despise your parents. That is a wicked thought that you need to repent of. It's a breach of God's commandment. The thought that rises up where you say, oh, they're so weak in this way. Or maybe my parents are so old. That's a wicked thought. You need to honor them. The thought that rises up where you say, they're so foolish, that's a wicked thought. You need to repent of it. Because God says, honor thy father and thy mother. Not only do you need to have an inward regard in your heart for them, but in your outward behavior, you also need to honor them. This means that in your speech, in the tone of voice in which you speak to them, you need to respect them. When they speak to you, you have an obligation to answer them. If they say you need to respond by saying, sir and ma'am, that's your duty to call them sir and ma'am. You need to speak to them clearly so that they can understand you. In the gesture and posture of your body, you need to honor them. You need to remember the proverb that says, the eye that mocketh a father and that despiseth to obey a mother shall be plucked out by the ravens of the valley, and the young eagle shall eat it. He refers to the eye. Something can be communicated by your eyes, and more than that, by the posture of your body. There's a posture, shall we say, a flopping posture of the body that communicates resistance and irritation. That's contrary to what God commands you. He says, honor your father and your mother. You need to submit to their corrections. You need to honor them in this way. Hebrews 12, we'll read it this afternoon. It refers to, we had fathers in the flesh who corrected us and we gave them reverence. We reverenced them when they were correcting us. So when your parents correct you in word or else with the rod of discipline, you need to reverence them. You need to not be angry at them, but angry at yourself for the sin that has made the correction necessary. You need to honor them. There are also positive ways that we can think of this. I've been speaking about sins that this reproves, but there are also excellent things for you to practice. There's, in a sense, the sky is the limit. As for the child with a heart who wants to honor father and mother, there's no end to which you can, in a sense, run with this. In fact, the child who delights to honor father and mother can make his or her whole life an honoring of father and mother. So when Moses, he comes to worship God on the far side of the Red Sea, he says, he is my God, I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. So it's like he offers, if you will, a double worship to God. I'll worship God because he's my God, and I'll worship him as my father's God. And at the same time as I'm worshiping God, that's my duty to God, I'll honor my father by imitating what my father did in worshiping God. This is glorious and rich. You have the opportunity to do what is right and pleasing in God's sight by imitating any good quality that your parents exhibited. Suppose they were Christians, imitate their Christian graces. If they weren't, well, in common grace, they had some good qualities, though not true and spiritual saving good, but imitate what was good, so that you can all your life, even after your parents are gone, you can still honor them. So the duty is expanded. Honor thy father and mother, and also the parents are named here. Verse 1, obey your parents. Verse 2, honor thy father and mother. There is an order that the Lord sets down here. Notice how he names father first. So the father is the head of the household. He does, in a more immediate sense, bear authority for the Lord and answer to the Lord. However, both parents are named. Both are to be honored. Both are to be obeyed. And so it gives us direction. Honor thy father and mother. So sometimes there can be within a household, we see this with Isaac and Rebekah and their two sons, there's a certain affinity between one child and one parent, one child and another parent. And so if you have an affinity for one parent in particular. Shared interests. I mean, it even came down to with Isaac and Esau, you know, they liked the same food. Now, that's just something natural. That's not gracious at all. If you say, you know, I really like my dad, or I really like my mom, because we share this and that in common, or maybe we even look a lot like each other. That's not obedience to the commandment of God. That's just following a natural inclination. What God requires is you honor them both. Also, when the Lord says, honor father and mother, this puts a hedge around the mother. It builds up her authority in the family. So she is the weaker vessel. And so, children, if you resist your mother because you see that she's weaker, and it's easier to push back against her, and she's less likely to be strong enough to follow through with correction, if you choose to resist her for those reasons, you're doing something that's sinful. And then here's the flip side of that. If you resent your father because he's stronger and he more evidently carries authority, but he's not the same maternal, nurturing, tying his heartstrings around yours. And if you resent him because of that, that's also sinful. See, what God requires of you is to honor both father and mother. And then this morning, notice how the Lord adds the promise to what he's saying. This is the final thing I want to speak to you about this morning, the promise that is added, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Well, we should all be able to number the Ten Commandments. We should be able to know that we're speaking about the fifth commandment this morning. Why is the fifth commandment called the first commandment with promise? Someone might say, well, doesn't the second commandment have a promise attached to it, namely that the Lord shows mercy to thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments? Well, I would answer that that is an implied promise, but strictly speaking, it's a description of what the Lord does in his mercy. Second thing about that is that it's general. It says the Lord shows mercy to them who keep his commandments in the plural. So if we're looking for an explicit promise attached to a specific commandment, then the first time that we have that is in the fifth commandment, where it says that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so now what the apostle does, one thing he does is he pulls in a phrase from Deuteronomy 5, that it may be well with thee. And then he also slightly modifies the way that the promise is stated. He says, thou mayest live long on the earth rather than on the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is teaching us something. It's teaching us something about the application of the promises of God. And so the apostle, he saw there's this promise given under the Old Testament, but he takes it and he applies it in a New Testament context. So this teaches us that we need to be wise in the way that we apply God's promises. So it would be foolish for us to say, well, if you obey father and mother, you'll live a long time in Canaan. No, the promise doesn't apply that way. We don't go to Joseph. You know, God promised Joseph that his brethren would bow down to him. So we shouldn't go and say, well, you know, God has promised me that my brothers are going to bow down to me. We should rather say, well, he's fulfilled that promise by giving us Jesus Christ, and all of Christ's brethren bow down unto him. He's given us a glorious and supreme Christ who's like Joseph and who's the provider and so on. And so the promise does apply to us, but we're not to be careless in the way that we apply the promise. So we are to make a wise and circumspect application of the promises, but we should also do so with confidence. All of God's promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. In one way or another, all the promises of the Old Testament are ours now. But what are the contents of this promise? Well, it pertains to outward things. Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. These are promises that pertain to this life. The greatest promises, no doubt, pertain to the life to come. But see how God it comes all the way to meet you with this promise. He doesn't say, you know, honor your father and your mother, and in the next life you'll have your reward. That's true. But he's like a good father. He knows that it's hard for children to wait. And so he says, I'll give you the good thing even now in this life. Just dwell on what a tremendous thing it is when God says, honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee. The promises of God regarding the things of this life, we need to understand that God retains to himself a sovereign right to fulfill them as he may please. We recognize that there can be a child who honors his father and mother and who doesn't end up living a long time. And then God gives something better to that child. But still, the promise has weight. So just think about this. God, children, allow me to take you by the hand and just show you the glory of what God is saying to you. He's saying, honor your father and mother, and God promises that things will go well with you. God promises you, child, today, that if you honor father and mother, he is going to turn disasters away from you. He is going to avert miseries from happening to you. So just think about that. Cancer and violence and accidents, all these things are in the control of God's hand. Sometimes they happen to righteous people. But God is saying, you have a reason to expect that if you honor your father and mother, I'm going to avert those things from happening to you. I'm going to keep you safe, and I'm going to bless you in the things of this life. You can expect, as far as it's for your own good, you can expect to have even abundance and peace in this life, a long life that is also a blessed life. God allows you to make this to be a motive for your obedience. Where God promises something, it's not selfish of us to lay hold upon the promise. Who else can even promise that to you? That your days will be long and that your life will go well. Certainly, you know, friends or so-called friends who want to encourage rebellion and mockery towards parents, they don't even care about you. They do not care what happens to you, and they certainly can't promise you anything. They can't promise you that your life will go well or that you will live long. The kind of mocking figures that are everywhere in popular media and shows and everything, it's like a foundation stone of entertainment to be mocking towards parents and so on. No one can promise you that your life will go well. None of those figures can do that. But God promises you. And a long life can glorify God. Think about that. Honor thy father and mother, that thou mayest live long on the earth. It's a promise that he makes to you, and a promise that you can then render back to the Lord. If I live long and the Lord blesses me and protects me from disasters, then I can live that long life for the glory of God. I can bring him much glory on earth. And if you have a new heart, that's what you'll want to do. How can God fulfill this promise? Well, sin in its own nature always brings judgment and misery. And children who obey their parents and honor them are inviting the prayers of their parents. The heart of a father and mother is refreshed by an obedient child. The heart of a father and mother is moved to call down the blessings of heaven upon an obedient child. And don't think lightly of the prayers and blessings of your parents, because there are means under God by which he can pour blessings into your life. This promise is for you. Children, as you hear my voice today, God says he has a promise for you. He has a promise for you no matter how badly you've behaved in the past. If you've come here today in a course of disobedience towards parents, resisting them, resenting them, despising them in your heart, you've come today into the house of God, and he's stopping you in your tracks, and he's saying, "Sinner, I have a promise for you. I have good that I am offering to you." God is, he stands willing and ready and able to blot out all that dark record of your transgression. And instead of giving you judgment and destruction, he stands ready to give you good. This is the kind of God that we serve. He is gracious. He makes this promise. He is the God of the promises. He is not bound to do this. What is it to honor father and mother? It's only right. It's only right that you should obey the ones who gave you existence. If you've done that, then you've only done your duty, and you're an unworthy servant. Why should God owe you anything? He doesn't owe you anything. But of his free mercy, he says, if you obey father and mother in the Lord by the strength of the Spirit, I am going to bless you tremendously. That's because of the kind of God that we serve. And how is it that God can promise this to children who are sinners? You don't deserve this. God is saying that it may be well with thee. You don't deserve for it to be well with you. You and me both deserve to have disaster sweeping in upon us, to have a short life followed by a long hell. That's what we deserve from the womb. But God is saying, look, I will make it well with you, and I will make you live long. This is a promise that comes to you, as it were, swimming upon the blood of Jesus Christ. God is gracious, but how can God give good to sinners and remain a just God? That is only by the cross of Christ. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that these good things and long life are promised to you today. This is a promise which is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. He says, that hard heart of yours, I'll soften it. That stony heart, that iron neck, I will soften it. I will subdue it. I will remove from you the heart of flesh, the heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. I will heap blessings upon you. And this is offered to you in the name of Christ. If you spurn this and despise this, you are despising Christ. If you turn from what you have heard today, you are saying, it matters not to me that God is my lawgiver. It matters not to me that Christ Jesus purchased good for sinners who didn't deserve it. Do not turn from what you have heard this day. God is offering to you a gospel covenant, a gracious covenant. He does not say to you, if you achieve perfect obedience and perfect honoring of father and mother, then you may have this as your wages. No, he is saying, wherever there is a renewed heart of a child, sincerely setting himself or herself to honor and obey parents, there, for the sake of Christ Jesus, there to that child will I give good things and long life. You need to embrace the promise by faith. You need to take it in your empty hands. As an impoverished, poor sinner, you need to say to God, give me life. I cannot have life any other way than by thy promise. And you need to wield the promise against temptation, because the flesh, the world, and Satan will tell you 1,000 times this week that the way to be happy is to resist and do my own will. But you need to say, I heard the word of God, and he is faithful. I do not trust my own deceitful heart, nor the world, nor the suggestions of Satan. But God has spoken to me. I believe God. And he has said, here is the way that is right. Here is the way of life. May the Lord grant us each one to believe his word, to walk in his way. Amen. Let's stand and pray. O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, how we do come before thee confessing our sins. We confess, O God, the proud stubbornness of our nature. We confess that each one of us has an Absalom within, a son rising up and seeking to dominate over parents. We know that each of us deserves the fate of an Absalom with a life cut short. But thou, God, hast spoken, and may thy word bear fruit in us and in many. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.